That I have greatly appreciated thus far, and I know I will continue to do so, the ministry of our brothers Sam and Bob Clark. And I feel that perhaps they should be having this time. But I would ask you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. And before reading verse 17, shall we look to the Lord once again in prayer? Now, Father, we say amen to that which our brother has prayed on our behalf. We thank thee for this access into thy presence. We thank thee, Father, that we belong to thee. We're able to address thee as Father, knowing that we have entered into this blessed relationship with ourselves, knowing that we are accepted in the beloved, and knowing that we are received as the Lord Jesus himself, so that we can sing, joyfully sing, triumphantly sing, so near, so very near, nearer we cannot be, for in the person of thy Son we are as near as he. And so dear, so very dear to God, more dear we cannot be, for the love wherewith he loves the Son, the same as his love to me. Now, Father, we thank thee for this blessed relationship, this blessed acceptance, and we pray that our hearts will be still and quiet before thee. We pray, Father, that our hearts will be receptive for what thou dost have for us at this time. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will have his way in all that's said and done. And we'll be careful to give thee the honor and praise and adoration in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I must confess that it is usually with difficulty that I determine just what the Lord would have me give. It's easy to pick out those sermons that we consider our best sermons. We want to leave a good impression, and I believe that's natural. And maybe that's not altogether wrong, because I believe we are inclined to classify messages that we give by the way in which we see God use them. So maybe that's not too wrong. But I had another message in mind, but in thinking of all of the singing, and then hearing about it this morning, well, it just solidified my thoughts that this is the message for us this morning, so far as I am concerned. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Many years ago, when Richard the Lionhearted was a prisoner in another country, his favorite minstrel traveled over the country looking for his master. And wherever he went, he sang the king's favorite song, knowing that when he came to that place where the king was, and the king was able to hear him singing, that the king himself would join in. And that is exactly what happened. The minstrel came to that certain place, and he was singing away, and the king heard the song and joined in the refrain. It's amazing, isn't it, as we read through the Word of God and as we consider the Word of God, that we think of God singing with us and God singing about us, the likes of you and me, and yet God rejoicing over us, and God singing about us and with us. I realize that what we have here in Zephaniah chapter 3 speaks of that time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall rule and reign upon this earth during the millennium. But we often say that what Israel will experience in that day, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior experience even now. It was God's purpose to make of Israel a kingdom of priests. And one day that will be realized. But we who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can say with full assurance, because the Word of God is quite clear about it, that we are priests, a royal priesthood. It is said of Israel, not only in Zechariah, but also in the book of Hebrews, that there is coming that day during the millennium, when God will say concerning Israel, thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It will be a time when everyone will not have to say to his brother, know the Lord, because they will know the Lord. And it will be that time when God will say to Israel, thy sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Well, we know that now, do we not? We are able to say as believers on the authority of the Word of God, that our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. We sometimes sing about God's forgetfulness, and I don't know that that's altogether correct. That would speak of a lapse of memory, perhaps on God's part, but it's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And what will be said of Israel during the time of the millennium, we in the Lord Jesus Christ can claim here and now. And so when we think about God singing over Israel and rejoicing over Israel in that day, we know that because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we belong to God, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're the bride of Christ, all the more there is singing by God over us and with us. That's amazing, isn't it? That God would sing over the likes of you and me. Well, I want us to think about God singing this morning and our singing with Him. I think of incarnation, and I think of God singing to us. We'll not turn to all the scriptures. Some of them you are familiar with. But when we think of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of those words, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Now, we often think of them singing, but the Word of God doesn't say so. Actually, the multitude of angels were saying, glory to God in the highest. But I would not doubt the fact that that was a melodious message, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. As we think of God singing to us in incarnation, we think of that blessed song being one of saviorhood. For unto you is born a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of God came to be the Savior of mankind. There are those who deny His deity. I believe it was Graham Scroggie who said, a Savior who's not quite God is like a bridge that doesn't quite reach the other end. The God-man, a Savior. For unto you is born a Savior. So when we think of God singing to us in incarnation, we think of that song being one of saviorhood. But not only so, it was a song of sovereignty. For, they went on to say, He is Christ, the Lord. And the Savior who brings goodwill to men will be the sovereign who will bring peace to men. It's true that people want peace today. People around the world are longing for millennial conditions, though they might not express it that way, but they are longing for millennial conditions without the Prince of Peace. I believe that men are longing for peace. They are longing for millennial conditions that they might indulge in sin without any consequences. But they are wrong. There will be no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. And so it was a song of saviorhood. It was a song of sovereignty. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so we think of God singing to us at incarnation. And we think of regeneration, and we think of God singing in us. Amazing. Turn to Psalm 40, please. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He hath put a new song in my mouth. We sometimes sing, I have a song which Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. At other times we sing, deep in my heart there's a gladness. Why do we sing that? because this Blessed One Himself dwells within us as believers. Our Brother Pham was talking about the earnest of the Spirit that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1. The earnest of the Spirit. And we think of God giving His pledge to us concerning our inheritance. God has pledged Himself, and He has put His blessed seal not only on us, but in us. We were reminded the other day, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And God has put within every believer, and He puts within everyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of promise. The titles of the Holy Spirit make for a very interesting and rewarding study, as do the titles of the Father and the Son. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the Spirit of truth. In Colossians there, where He is spoken of as the earnest, He is referred to as the Spirit of promise. God pledges Himself. We have within us as believers God's earnest, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, when we consider that the Lord, or rather the Holy Spirit, the Comforter whom the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, is not only with us, but in us, as He says. And God the Father has put within us this Paraclete, this Advocate, this Comforter, that He might look after God's interest below. Whereas we have been reminded that we have an Advocate with the Father, the same word, Jesus Christ the Righteous, and He's there looking after our interest above. Ah, you talk about security. That's security, isn't it? He's there looking after our interest above, and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us is looking after God's interest below until we get home. Is it any wonder that God sings in us? When you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we read about the days of Hezekiah. And we read about the deplorable conditions that existed at that time. And we think of that revival that was brought about by God working in and through Hezekiah. And we read about the sacrifices being offered. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. Why was that? They knew they were accepted. They could see that the sacrifice was accepted because it was being consumed. And because the sacrifice was accepted, they were accepted. And so they sang that blessed song in Hezekiah's day because they were accepted. We have that blessed song within our hearts because we know we are accepted in the beloved. Paul could have said, we are accepted in Jesus Christ, the Lord. And that would have been true. He could have said, we are accepted in Jesus. He could have said, we are accepted in the Messiah. But he said, we are accepted in the Beloved. He used that endearing term, by the Holy Spirit of God, of course, I believe, to manifest to us the blessed truth that we are not simply accepted, but we are accepted as the Lord Jesus Himself. My, is it any wonder that we have a song of acceptance? And it's God Himself who sings in us. You remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, on the far side of the Red Sea, they sang. And if you haven't read Exodus chapter 15 lately, do so. And you will see that they sang. And they sang about the Lord. They were free. That's the reason they sang. They sang because they were free. And when you read that chapter, you'll see that their song enshrines a person. The It's all about the Lord. They weren't singing about themselves, but about the Lord, as to who he was and what he had done. And you'll see from that chapter that their song expressed a possession. They sang about their possession, and they also sang because of their prospect. Moses spoke as if they were already in the land. And so they sang because they were free. We too sing because we are accepted, and we sing because we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 40, the psalmist here sang because he was secure. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Why was he singing? He was singing because he was secure. And we sing because we are accepted. We sing because we are free. And we sing because we are secure. And it's God who sings in us. And this is regeneration. I was thinking, too, of the psalmist when he said in Psalm 77 that I call to remembrance my song in the night. My song in the night. Paul and Silas sang at midnight, didn't they? How could they do that? I think had I been in that position, mistreated, falsely accused, thrown into prison, and not only so, but scourged, I think my first thoughts would be, I want my one telephone call, because I want my lawyer. Why, Paul and his friends sang at midnight, and they were singing and rejoicing in the Lord. How could they do that? I believe they did so because they knew they were secure. Though Paul wrote about being a prisoner at a later time, he didn't speak of himself as a prisoner of Rome. He spoke of himself as being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knew he was right where God wanted him. We face many obstacles, don't we? We do have the night seasons as well as the daytime. But we can sing because we are secure. We know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. My wife bakes some cakes every once in a while. Not lately. I've lost a little weight. Now, let's see. I don't know that I can remember all the ingredients that go into making up a cake. You need flour. You need some shortening. Usually Crisco we use. That's no commercial. But Crisco, you need some butter, you need some egg whites, you need some extract of some kind. And what else, ladies? Baking powder, sugar. Okay. Well, now, most of these ingredients I wouldn't want to eat individually, would you? I wouldn't want to eat flour by itself. I wouldn't want to eat sugar by itself, really. And the Lord knows I wouldn't want to eat egg whites. And we're inclined to single out ingredients that make up our Christian life, are we not? And we oftentimes say, this is a bitter experience. Why is this? Well, we were reminded yesterday, or maybe it was in the film, was it, that we have to consider the overall puzzle. Just one piece of the puzzle wouldn't make any sense. Just as one ingredient wouldn't give you what you want. And so even though we do have those bitter experiences, though we do have the night scenes, the dark times as it were, though there are the times of midnight and prison and the scourging, we can sing because we're secure. We are kept by the power of God. Strange that the psalmist would talk about songs in the night. Song is melody and music. Night is darkness and difficulty. Song is sunrise and cloudless skies. Night is sunset and overcast skies. Song is the carefree heart. Night is the troubled spirit. But we believers in Christ can sing in the night, and it's actually God who's singing in us, because he works in us to do and to accomplish his good pleasure. God sings in us because of regeneration. And even though the night times come, even though the obstacles come, we can sing because he's singing. And if all is well with him, we can sing it, all is well with us too. Someone wrote, and many a rapturous minstrel among the sons of light will say of his sweetest music, I learned it in the night. And many a rolling anthem that fills the father's home sobbed out its first rehearsal in shades of a darkened room. But it's God who sings in us because of regeneration. Not only so, God sings by us. And this is demonstration. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. I believe verses 8 and 9 were the first, or at least among the first verses that I memorized when becoming a Christian 24 years ago. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works come after salvation. For we are his workmanship. This word here, would it be poema? Bob, is that the correct pronunciation of the Greek word poema? It's the word from which we get our word poem. We are God's poem. God sings by us. God wants to demonstrate to the world his mighty power, his grace, and his mercy as he sings by us, for we are his poem. In Acts chapter 11, we read about seeing the grace of God. We read about Barnabas in chapter 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? Well, let me ask you another question. How do you see a song in action? I'm not talking about the singers, we're talking about the song. The psalmist said, he hath put a new song in my mouth, and many shall see it. You would think he would have written, and many shall hear it. But he said, God hath put a new song in my mouth, and many shall see it. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, we read of the grace of God and what it does. For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And I believe a more correct rendering would be, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men hath appeared. But the grace of God does something. The grace of God teaches us that denying unworldliness and lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. The grace of God works in us. God himself works in us, and he works through us. And in so doing, God is singing by us. And the song that we have in our hearts that God sings in us is the song that is sung through us. It's the grace of God in action as others see God working in our life. I believe that is something of what it meant here in Acts chapter 11 when he had seen the grace of God. He saw what the grace of God does in the lives of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it's in demonstration that God sings by us. And then, too, we think of consummation. And we think of God singing with us. God singing with us. Some of us were talking yesterday about that threefold parable in Luke chapter 15. And we read about the lost sheep and the good shepherd who went to find that lost sheep. When he found it, he placed it on his shoulders, and he came home rejoicing. And he called his friends, saying to them, "Come rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." Sounds strange that someone would go to all of the trouble and expense of having a big feast, a big party, because a little sheep who was lost was now found and safe and secure. But the second part of that parable tells about the woman who had lost a coin. And she took the light and searched diligently till she found it. And when she found it, she rejoiced. And she called her friends to rejoice with her. And we think of the father who was anxiously waiting for the return of his son. I'm sure every day he looked out and he was waiting for his son to come home. And then the day came when his son was coming. And the father saw him a long way off and ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And my, there was rejoicing. I remember Brother Johnny and I, some years ago, we were here in Nashville, and we were at one of the big shopping malls, and we were in a certain store, and we were talking to the salesman there, and somehow or another we got on Luke chapter 15, and we were talking about the prodigal son. And this man asked Johnny myself, he said, "Do you know who hated to see the prodigal son come home the most?" And we thought, and neither one of us gave the answer that he wanted. We said, "The older brother." He said, "No, it was the fatted calf." My, there was rejoicing. There was that ring of reconciliation. There was that robe of righteousness. And there was rejoicing because the son was home. The sheep was lost to safety. The coin was lost to usefulness. The son was lost to fellowship. Ah, but now they were safe and secure. And there was rejoicing. And when you go to verse 10 of that chapter, we read that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Most of us misquote that, I'm afraid, and we say that there is rejoicing with the angels. But Scripture says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angel. Now that tells me that someone else is really doing the rejoicing. And I believe the context bears out the fact that it's the Holy Trinity who's doing the rejoicing. The Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the woman, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angel. Over one sinner that repents. And to think that the Holy Trinity sings over the likes of you and me. Oh my, is it any wonder that we can sing? We sing this song of redemption, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who leads in this blessed song. And so it's in consummation we think of God singing with us. In Revelation chapter 5, we read of that future scene when all the redeemed are gathered home. And we read of the worshiped Lamb. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Here we see the worshiped Lamb. And he is worshiped because he is the worthy Lamb. And he's the worthy Lamb because he's the wounded Lamb. "For thou wast slain, and all the redeemed gathered home." When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Some time ago I was reading about an incident that took place back in the Civil War days. It was on the Rappahannock River. On one side of the river, the Union forces were camped. And on this side of the Rappahannock, the rebel forces were gathered. And it was nighttime. They had stopped their fighting for the day. And off in the distance, the rebel forces could hear the Yankee fifer strike up Yankee Doodle. And when the fifer did that, all the Union soldiers joined in and sang Yankee Doodle. And after their song stopped, then the Union soldiers could hear off in the distance the rebel fifer, the Confederate fifer, as he struck up the song Dixie. And all the rebels joined in and sang Dixie. And they finished. And then there was silence for a little while. And then one of the fifers struck up the song Home Sweet Home. And they both sang together. Home Sweet Home. My, one day we'll be